Well, as we come to this passage, I want to start with a question. And the question simply is this. What makes up your life? What makes up your life? If you were to try and sum up your life to someone, what things would be on that list? What things would be on that list? Well, I do this on a Monday and I do this on a Tuesday. I go out preaching on a Friday, or I go and visit my friends on a Saturday. I go to church on a Sunday. But what makes up our life? What makes up our life? Well, as we go through this passage, Jesus has two warnings or two dangers that he, well, three warnings he gives to us. Two dangers and one command for us to follow about what makes up our life and what we must do. So the first thing I want to see in this sermon, as we see the full and free life, the first thing I want us to see is the futility of neutrality. And that is taken from verses 14 to verse 23. The futility of neutrality. As we go through this passage to begin, we will see Jesus makes it clear there is no middle ground. Spiritually speaking, there is no middle ground. You can be for Jesus or you can be against him. There is no neutrality, no middle ground. Let me just read the first few verses. Now, as he was casting out a demon that was mute, when that demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? I say to you, I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. So we see, firstly, the futility of neutrality. And we see that a divided allegiance leads to destruction. Jesus casts out this demon and he has a variety of reactions to him. Some are amazed by his power. Some marvel at his power to be able to cast out this demon. Others, on the opposite end of things, accuse him of being in league with Satan. And others, in this sort of murky middle ground, they aren't quite convinced. They ask for more signs. And Jesus responds to all who don't believe in him. And he tells them, what good is a kingdom divided against itself? What good is a kingdom divided against himself? And then going further, he tells them, if I am not a kingdom divided against myself, I am the kingdom of God here on earth. And are you for me or against me? So Jesus, the first thing, as I mentioned, divided allegiances lead to destruction. Jesus firstly confronts those who have confronted him, those who claim that he is of Satan. And he just tells them that makes no sense. He tells them a kingdom divided against itself will fall. And he shows that he is actually on their side. Those people, we read in the other Gospels that those people opposing him were Pharisees. They were also able to do exorcisms of some kind. And they were able to drive out evil demons. And so if Jesus is able to drive out demons and he does it by the power of the devil, how do those guys drive out demons, he asks. And he shows them that they hate Jesus to the point that they want anything to stick. They're just throwing mud. They just want him to be evil. They want him to be evil. They just hate him. Any reason will do for me not to believe in Christ, they're saying. That's what their heart says. Any reason will do. Anything will do. I don't care how stupid this idea is. I just don't want Jesus to be God. I don't want Jesus to be God. And that is a reaction we see today. We see today a reaction. I'm just going to throw up. Oh, I don't agree with what the Bible says about this. Perhaps you've experienced this witnessing to someone. I don't agree with the Bible's view on sacrificing animals. And then you explain what that means. And then they just come up with another excuse and another reason why they don't agree with it. And then another. And you realise that they just want you to go away. They don't want to actually engage with the idea of Jesus as Christ. They just want him not to be. And that is what we see here. And indeed, the same principle that Jesus talks about of this divided allegiance, this kingdom against itself, applies to us as well. Can a Christian have a divided heart? Can a Christian have, on Sunday I'm a Christian and on Monday I'm not? Can I serve God and money? The Bible says, no, you can't. You can either love one or love the other. Do we try to live with one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in the kingdom of the world? If we do, we end up as torn individuals, unstable. We have no firm base. It's doomed ultimately to fail. You can't do it. It's an oxymoron, isn't it? Imagine if I came to you and I said, I really love animals. I really, really love animals. Apart from Wednesday, every dog I see, I just try and chase it and kick it. Does that make sense to you? No, it doesn't. But how many Christians do you know, or so-called Christians? I love Jesus. I don't go to church. Or again, imagine if your husband or your wife had a severe peanut allergy, or another allergy like that, where if you ate peanuts, they would get dreadfully sick. Would you eat peanuts? Well, no, you wouldn't. But, imagine if you were that husband or wife and your husband or wife has that condition and you say, on Thursdays I'm going to eat peanuts anyway. Well, you would see that is a divided kingdom. You aren't actually going the same direction. You don't actually think the same things. You don't actually love the same things. You don't actually love your wife or your husband. That would be an example of a split or a torn kingdom. You want to have one thing and the other, and both of those things can't be held together. We need to be those who do not have divided allegiances. We must be those who are in Christ's kingdom. We must not be those who sit on the fence. Jesus is calling us to wholehearted devotion. Divided allegiances will lead to destruction, both in our individual lives and in the larger context of spiritual warfare. We must be those who are devoted and devoted to God. As we go on into verse 20, we see the power of the stronger man. Let me read that passage. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armour in which he trusted and divides his spoil. The power of the stronger man. Jesus declares that if I am not in league with Beelzebub, if I am not in league with Satan, then I must be doing this by the power of God. I must be doing this with the finger of God, no less. And he tells this image of a strong man guarding his palace or guarding his goods. And when one stronger comes, he is defeated. Well, Jesus here is declaring that he is the stronger man. Where the devil has seemed to hold sway over people's lives, he comes in and is able to defeat the devil. Satan may guard his territory for a time, but Jesus has the power to overthrow him. And Jesus is demonstrating his authority here as the stronger man, overthrowing the reign of Satan, setting people free from bondage. And again, we need to ask, who is our strong man in our life? Who is our strong man in our life? Is the strong man of sin still ruling over us? Or do we have a strong man who is Christ's, taking care for us? We must choose the strong man who is Jesus Christ. The pull of sin is strong. The temptation of sin is strong. But the power of sin, the power of the devil, pales in comparison to the might of Christ. And we need to ask ourselves again, do we live like this? Or do we live like the devil has the upper hand? Or do we live in confidence that Christ has defeated him? And then the next thing we want to see in verse 23 is that there is no middle ground. No middle ground. Whoever is not with me, says Jesus, is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Whoever is not with me is against me. There is no neutrality. There's no neutrality. There is no... We can't be like the Swiss in World War II. Oh, I'm not going to pick a side. I'm just going to sit here in the middle. I'm going to have my cake and eat it. No, says Jesus, we are either standing with Christ or we are working against him. The crowd in this passage has had a divided reaction to his miracles, divided reaction to his ministry. As I've said, some have been amazed, some have reacted angrily. We've seen those already. But others have wanted to ask for more signs. They're unimpressed. They're still on the fence. They're undecided. 7 out of 10, Jesus. Show us a better miracle, a better sign, and we might believe in you. Well, this exposes their hearts. They're trying to remain on the sidelines. They're trying to avoid making a decision. They're not wanting to commit. They're wanting to see who comes out on top. But this is spiritual warfare. There is no neutral zone. There's no demilitarized zone. There's no standing in the middle. There's no sitting on the fence. You can't claim you're on neither side. I'm just in the middle. You are forced to choose whether you want to or not. And indeed, your indecision is a decision in itself. Is that you? Does that describe you? You've not made a decision. You're hoping to just wait it out. See what happens. Yeah, you talk about this Jesus. He seems quite good. But there might be something better coming along in a few weeks' time. I prefer to bide my time until then. Jesus says, no, you oppose God or you're with him. You serve God or you are against him. Imagine if I came up to you after this service and I said, I've been given 2 tickets to the holiday destination of a lifetime. Fill in the blank. Blank check. You can go wherever you want. The flight leaves in 2 weeks' time from Luton Airport. It does not matter how close you live to Luton Airport. If you do not get on the plane, you are not going on holiday. You're not going on that holiday. And if you come to me in 2 weeks and a day's time and you say, I wanted to go, but I just couldn't make up my mind. Your indecision has been your decision. You didn't actually want to get on that plane. Because if you wanted to get on that plane, you would have got on it. This is the decision facing you. Indecision is a decision. You are with Christ or against him. You can respect him as a great teacher, as a moral leader, as much as you like, but not having your faith in him is as good as hating him. You must commit to Christ. You must understand who Christ is. You must believe in him. Neutrality does not exist. This is a wake-up call for all of us. We must choose. Divided allegiance only leads to destruction. The only place of safety is Christ, the stronger man. Each of us must examine our heart. Each of us must know our heart. And each of us must have made a decision. Am I with Christ or am I against him? You must make a choice. So the first thing we have seen is the futility of neutrality. The futility of neutrality. The next thing I want us to see is the danger of being full of nothing. The danger of being full of nothing. And this is from verses 24 through to 32. Let me read the first 2 verses of that section. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings 7 other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now, perhaps a confusing passage, but what I want to bring out of that section, out of those two verses, is that spiritual emptiness is dangerous. Spiritual emptiness is dangerous. Jesus warns against spiritual emptiness. This person has been delivered from a demon, or the demon has decided, I'm bored of winding this person up, I'm going to leave. Whatever has happened, the demon has left. And he goes around the world, and he comes back and he finds this the man or the woman that he has been tormenting. Well, he's put his house back in order. They've put their house back in order, but there's nothing occupying their house, as it were. And so he comes back in. They haven't changed the locks. In they come with seven of its evil friends, causing more havoc than before. This person has been delivered. They seem to have got better from their tormentation, but they have not been filled with anything else. And so they are filled again by the demons. Jesus warns us of the danger of spiritual emptiness. Spiritual emptiness makes us vulnerable. If someone gets rid of all evil in their heart, if they were able to rid themselves of all sin, but they do not fill it with anything else, it's as good as being filled with that demon still. A person's final condition becomes even worse than the first. You can imagine perhaps a house that's been abandoned. Perhaps the last people who lived in it, they tidied it up before they left, but they've abandoned it. What happens to that house after a week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, half a year, a full year? What happens? Well, first perhaps the animals start to get in, and then vandals get in, and then homeless people start living in it. Well, a house left by itself will go to destruction. Well, a soul left by itself, a soul left empty, will also go to a destruction. A soul that is cleaned up, left empty, becomes a prime target for spiritual decay. It's not enough just for us to sweep away our sin. I'm going to do my best to get rid of my sin. It's not enough just to be a good person, to be a moral person. We must fill our lives with something, Jesus says. We must fill our lives with God, His Word, His Spirit, His Son. A life empty of sin but not filled with the Spirit is spiritually vacant. What Jesus is speaking of here is the difference between going on a crash diet and making lifestyle changes that lead to a healthier life. Perhaps you know someone who's gone on a crash diet. I'm only going to drink 2 smoothies a day for the next 6 weeks. I'm going to lose 500 kilos and I'm going to be transformed. Well, if you've ever looked into the statistics on crash dieting, you'll find that those people often put on more weight, end up weighing more than when they started, because they haven't made any change. They've just decided to stop eating food and then have gone back to the way they were. But someone who makes lifestyle changes, I'm going to do these things, I'm going to put these things in place to ensure that I become more healthy, will be changed. I can speak of this personally, not the crash dieting, but I, a few years ago, made a change. I watched a documentary and decided to stop eating fish. The problem was I like fish. And so after about 6 months, I went to a restaurant and went, you know what I've not had in a while? Fish and chips. I'm going to have some fish and chips. I ate the fish and chips and then I started eating fish again because I was reminded of the fact that I liked fish and chips. There had been no actual change, there had just been a verbal change in my, or a mental change in what I was going to try and do. Well, I had in a small little picture way left myself spiritually empty in that area. But you must, in a much more important way, have your soul full of something. Jesus says your soul will be full of something. Is it going to be full of sin and demons? Or is it going to be full of light? Is it going to be full of Christ? The next thing, going on to verse 27, want us to see the danger of superficial reform for verse 27 through to 32. The danger of superficial reform. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. A queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." As we've already seen, it's possible to clean up our behaviour without experiencing a true change in our heart. Many people try to fix their lives. You can go on the news and see stories of this celebrity's given up alcohol, this celebrity's sorted out their drug problem, continuing. These people have done this, they've done that. Perhaps we've done that ourselves. We've stopped hanging out with those people. We've started coming to church. We've changed the way we dress. We've changed the way we talk. But there is no inner spiritual reality of changed hearts. If change doesn't come from the transformed heart, then it is as good as no change at all. We must change because we have been changed by Christ. We must have a relationship with God. This woman in verse 27 calls out this blessing. "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But Jesus says this is an empty blessing. He retorts, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." If I came to you today and I said, "Oh, someone blessed me today," you go, "Oh, how did that happen?" And you said, and I said, "I sneezed," you wouldn't be very impressed. "Oh, bless you." If I came to you today and I said, "God has blessed me," you might be a bit more interested. That is something that means a little bit more, doesn't it? Would you rather have a blessing of, "Oh, you sneezed, bless you"? Or would you rather have God's blessing, a blessing that comes from hearing the word of God and keeping it? True blessing, lasting blessing, blessing that will continue with you all your days, comes from knowing God, knowing God's word, knowing his Son. The Pharisees, indeed, the height of the religion in Jesus' day, were experts in external righteousness, in external blessedness. They looked clean on the outside, but were spiritually empty. What does Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs. They look nice on the outside. They are dead on the inside. And Jesus points to two examples. The example of the Ninevites, that Gentile city that Jonah is sent to. Firstly, the sign of Jonah he speaks of. That is being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then being spat back out. Jesus is going to do something greater. He is going to die and be resurrected again in 3 days. The sign of Jonah was good enough for the Ninevites. The preaching of Jonah was good enough for the Ninevites. But for the Pharisees, but for Israel itself, the preaching and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself come to earth, was not good enough for them. And you need to answer the question today, is it good enough for you? The very word of God is here today. You can pick up a Bible, you can take one home yourself, you can have it. Is the word of God for you today, is it good enough for you? Are you happy to just let it go over my head? I'm just here to earn holy points. Jesus warns of just vapid repentance. The people of Nineveh repented when Jonah preached. In front of the crowd, here stands Jesus. We must make real change. We must make those changes based on a relationship with Jesus. Imagine, again, if you had a leak in your roof and you asked someone to come in to do some work to fix it, and you went out to work and they said, I'll have it fixed, don't worry. You came back and there was a bucket in the middle of the floor. I've fixed your leak, your floor's not wet. Is that a real change? Or is that just something that is just keeping on going, keeping on going? No, you want the roof to be fixed. You want real repentance. You want to change. You want it to be changed because the change is the only thing that will last. And you want that change to be real change, not a bucket on the floor stopping a leak. You want the tiles to be changed to stop the water getting in. You want to be spiritually changed through Christ. Jesus is calling us to be full of something and to be full of the presence of God. Not just clear out the bad, sweep out the bad. Fill your heart with Christ, his word and his spirit. Don't just turn away from sin, turn to Christ. Is that you here today? Again, I say, have you merely cleaned out your life, cleaned out those things that looked bad, that people judged you for, but you haven't made any real heart change? You must be full of something. What are you going to be full of? Jesus makes it clear, again, spiritual emptiness is dangerous. Spiritual emptiness is dangerous. Superficial changes are not enough. Genuine repentance, being filled with God, is the only thing that saves you. Is my life fully filled with Christ? The final point that I want to bring us is that we must be full of light. That we must be full of light. We've seen the futility of neutrality. It cannot be both with and against Christ. I must be one or the other. Which one am I? Am I with Christ? Or am I against him? You've seen the danger of being full of nothing. That I've just made some lifestyle changes. And that's good enough, right? Jesus will accept that. No, you must be changed. You must be full of Christ. And then the final thing is, Jesus commands us to be full of light. Let me read verses 33 through to verse 34. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. So the first thing we see in this final passage is the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. And the eye here represents our spiritual perception, how easily we can see what is good and true, how we see the world, how we understand the world, and how we respond to truth. Jesus says when your spiritual vision, when your eyes are clear, when your eyes are healthy, you will be full of light. Your entire life indeed will be full of light. But if your vision, if your eyes are clouded by sin, pride, deception, darkness will fill our soul. What do we focus on? What is our time spent thinking about? What is our time spent reading? What do we let into our hearts? What do we let into our minds? What we let into our hearts and our minds determines whether we're full of light or whether we're full of darkness. A healthy eye is one that is focused on Christ, that sees life through the lens of truth, through the lens of God's word, through the lens of righteousness, through the lens of faith. The unhealthy eye will be focused on things that are not Christ. We'll be focused on sin. And we'll see life through this murkiness. The half and half, the grey areas, the sin of life. You can perhaps see that demonstrated. Perhaps you've seen studies that have been done and have been put into action recently about the effect of social media on how you perceive the world. Those who consume more social media are often more depressed, often have a bleaker outlook on life. And of course, that's not a spiritual, well, that can be a spiritual reality, but that's not always a spiritual reality. But those who spend all of their life on Facebook and on Instagram and all of these things, they have a depressive, sad view of life. They see all this news, all of this bad news, all of these things that depress them, all of these things that make them compare themselves to the world. And their mind is then full of darkness. Whereas those who have limited or don't use social media or don't use their phone much, they're often less depressed. And that is just a small picture of a spiritual reality. Those who focus on what is good and holy, they'll feel better. What does Paul say? Whatever is good, whatever is noble, dwell on those things. The list goes on and on. Well, if we look at it the other way, if I dwell on wickedness, if I dwell on evilness, if I dwell on sin, if I dwell on darkness, how's that going to go for you? We must be those who dwell on what is good and put away what is bad. Well, perhaps, again, if you've ever wore someone else's glasses, someone else's prescription, you go cross-eyed, you get a massive headache, you can't see, everything's fuzzy. Or perhaps, I used to do this quite a lot, you've worn sunglasses inside and wondered why everything's so dark. Well, this is what Jesus is speaking of. This is what Jesus' hearers have indeed have fallen into. The Pharisees have fallen into, keep these rules and I'll be holy. Well, they aren't holy because their heart isn't changed. They've fallen into this legalism, this works righteousness. And that is nothing but evil. This is what happens when our spiritual vision is unhealthy. We allow sin and distractions or the lies of this world to cloud our vision. We can't see God's truth clearly. We can't understand God's truth easily. Perhaps it's even right in front of your eyes, right in front of your ears here today, and yet you're so clouded by your life and the way you view the world that you can't see that God's truth is what you need in your life. Our eyes must be healthy. We must be those who focus on Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, says to him. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his goodness and grace. It's not a call to forget the world, but that's a call to look on Christ and understand what is important. What is important in your life, as I asked at the beginning? What makes up your life? What are you allowing into your heart and into your mind? Are you focusing on things of God? Are you focusing on the world? Focusing on evil? Focusing on sin? Fix your eyes upon Christ. The next thing we want to see from verse 35 is the danger of spiritual darkness. The danger of spiritual darkness from verse 34. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Jesus says you can go so far into the darkness that you think that what is good, you think that what little faith you have is Christ, is light, but in fact it's not. We can think that we're full of light. When in reality, we're living in darkness. There is nothing in us that is light. We can be deceived. You can think you're a Christian, but yet not be a Christian. That is a very real spiritual danger. Spiritual darkness can creep in subtly, perhaps. But just a little meander off of the path of light, and we find ourselves quickly in the thicket of darkness. If our hearts are not truly seeking after Christ, if we're not truly aligned with what God tells us, with what God tells us is true, then our light will quickly become darkness. It's very easy for it to happen. Perhaps you can think of how a burnt out bulb, it looks exactly the same as the others, but you turn it on and nothing comes out. The light has become darkness. That is what can happen to us. We just, our light, the light that is in us, the light that is in us of Christ, it goes out because we wander away. Because we wander away. Perhaps that might be you here today. You attend church, you say the right things, you wear the right clothes, you look the part, you turn up 20 minutes early, you're perfect. You're perfect. Of course you aren't. But if your heart is not with God, if your heart is far from God, you will be that burnt out bulb that gives out no light. Jesus warns you today to be careful that what you think is light in yourself is not actually darkness. Jesus says elsewhere, what use is salt if it loses its saltiness? We must be those who are full of light. We must be those who are full of saltiness. The danger of spiritual darkness. And finally, bringing this into a close, we see verse 36, the call to be full of light. If then, says Jesus, your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Jesus calls us to a life that is completely filled with his light. And again, I ask you, is that you? Is that you? Are you full of light? Is your life characterized by darkness or characterized by Jesus' light? Is there corners in your life hidden away? No one knows about this. This is my secret sin. Dark corners where sin and compromise can hide. If you are fully devoted to Christ, your eyes fixed on him, he tells you there is no place for darkness in your life. There's no place for you to be looking and keeping this darkness. Your entire being must be full of light. And again, I ask, is this you? When you become full of light, indeed, you will become a beacon for him, reflecting his glory to the world. This is the goal for the Christian life, to be full of God's light so that it shines forth from our lives. We can't just be, oh, there's a little bit of light over here in my life, there's a little bit of light over here, the rest of it's fairly murky. Someone might work out I'm a Christian if they study me hard enough, but then they'll ask me why I don't do the things that Christ tells me to do. No, that's not an option. We must be those who are full of light. We must be those who are full of Christ. It's the difference between lighting up a room with a small candle and turning on full spotlights. He wants us to be full of light, to be fully filled with his light, so that every area of our life grants him glory, reflects his glory, gives him praise. So, here today, is there any part of your life that you are keeping in the shadows? Is there any part of your life that you are resisting the light of Christ? Is there any area that is yours that you keep secret that no one else can know about? You must turn it over to Christ. This light that Jesus speaks of is to fill your life. It is not to be kept hidden away, as he says in the beginning. No one lights a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand. Is your light, is the light that is in you today, if you know Christ, the light that is in you today, where have you put it? Is it front and centre, lighting your whole life? Or have you hidden it away behind everything else, pouring everything else on top of it so that, well, if someone goes really searching through my life, they might find it? Or is it there? Pride of place, the light that is yours through Christ Jesus. And if you don't have that light here today, if you do not know Christ, I hope you can see that you must have him, that there is no option. You must have Christ. You must have his light in your life. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know him? Because Jesus has warned you. 2,000 years ago, he walked on this earth and he warned you. You here today, you who are listening to me here today, he warns you. You cannot be neutral. There is no third place. There is heaven with Christ. You can be with Christ in heaven. There's another place, a far more dark place, a far more difficult place to describe. A horrible, horrible place called hell. There is no neutrality. There's no in the middle. Where are you going? Tells you that you are full of something. Are you full of sin? Are you full of him? Are you full of Christ? Are you full of light? Because those are the options. Full of darkness, full of light. What is your answer? What is your answer? You must know Christ.